Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
We are ready to go into Malachi chapter 4, the last chapter of the book. The shortest chapter of the book, it's only 6 verses. In fact, it is one of the shortest chapters in the whole Bible. And actually, in Hebrew texts, it is part of chapter 3. In the Hebrew Bible, there are only 3 chapters in the book of Malachi, but in our English Bible, there are 4. A reminder that the chapter and verse divisions are not part of the original writings of Scripture, but have been helpfully added by editors along the way to make it easy for us to follow and to locate various texts of Scripture and how difficult it would be if we didn't have them. I can just imagine it now. Today we're going to preach from the book of Isaiah. Open your Bibles to that book. You need to go to, about two-thirds of the way through the book, and let's see, it would be impossible, really, to locate verses quickly. It would be difficult to memorize, and so we're very grateful, is what I'm saying. We're very grateful for the chapter and verse divisions, but we must keep in mind that they are not part of the original text, therefore they're not part of the inspired text. They are simply editorial additions that are very, very useful, and it's not surprising, therefore, that occasionally you will find some difference in how the chapters and verses are divided, or, in some cases, there will be a strong disagreement about the way they were divided. And some will think they should have been divided differently, but here we are. And most of it's standardized in English Bibles today, and we're grateful for that. Well, thank you for joining me on this Monday, March 16. Thank you for your financial help that allows us to continue teaching God's Word on this station. The book of Malachi, just to catch you up if you're new to the broadcast, the book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament and the last prophetic word before the coming of John the Baptist some 400 years later after the ministry of Malachi, is primarily a series of complaints by God to his people Israel, Malachi being his spokesman to carry those complaints to him. Complaint is one word that we could use. Indictments is another word that is very appropriate. Charges might be another word. But throughout the book of Malachi, the bulk of the first 3 chapters is made up of charge after charge after charge, detailing sinful transgressions by the people of God, which in every case they deny. Until finally we get to the last part of chapter 3, it's pretty clear by the time we get to verse 15, through verse 15 of chapter 3, that God's people in that day are thoroughly apostate. They are not trusting God, not following God, not worshiping God, not obeying God, and not interested in doing so, and will not acknowledge their transgressions. But when we come to chapter 3 and verse 16, we find that there is a faithful remnant. The majority are apostate, and it would seem hopelessly so. They certainly have not responded to the warnings and entreaties of the prophet Malachi. But in the midst of this apostate majority, there is a humble, believing minority, and they are described in verses 16, 17, and 18 of chapter 3. And that thought continues on into chapter 4. As I say, it's all one chapter in the Hebrew Bible, and is a very fitting conclusion to this book. This book, which chronicles persistent transgressions by the professing people of God, and a, we might call them sequestered, almost whispered minority that are encouraging one another, a believing remnant, the opposite of the majority, and things are, therefore, overall, badly out of joint. But a day is coming when everything will be made right. And what will that day be like? And that's what we get to in chapter 4. And it will be, to give you a summary before we get into the details, it will be a day of final judgment for the wicked and a day of final victory for the righteous. Here's what we read, chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. All of that is verse 1. But, verse 2, to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves, and shall trample the wicked. For they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. So there's a great day coming, a coming day when sin will be judged and righteousness will be exalted. And it begins with the day of final judgment for the wicked, which is not a pleasant subject for anybody, and it is not only unwelcome, but a stoutly resisted subject by many in our day. But ignoring what the Scripture teaches about that final day of judgment is not going to stop it from coming. It's going to come whether you acknowledge it or not. It's going to come whether you're ready for it or not. And how much better to hear what the Word of God says and to be ready for that day of judgment so that you are not in the category of the wicked, and therefore will not fall under the judging hand of God. Well, let's look at it. Verse 1. This is evidently very significant because it begins with the word behold. For behold, the day is coming. The word for connects with what has gone before. So here is a very important announcement indicated by the word behold, that connects with what has gone previously, and it explains some of the things that were said in chapter 3. It explains the future sparing of obedient sons that are referred to in chapter 3, verse 17. It explains the culmination of Messiah's work that was mentioned in chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. It is a further explanation of what has already been stated, but consider the description of this day. It is likened to fire, to intense heat, to complete destruction, to totality of destruction. Totality, not annihilation, but total, irreparable ruin with no comfort left. That's the picture. Now look at it. Listen to me as I read it once again. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. This day coming, like a fire, burning like an oven, a furnace, an incinerator, is going to be characterized by intense heat, not an open fire, an uncontrolled fire, but rather this is an oven. It is a controlled operation, a controlled situation, and it is going to bring about complete destruction so that when it's over, nothing is going to be left but stubble. It is going to destroy everything, root and branch. If you destroy both the root and the branch of a plant, you've destroyed it completely. You understand that. We understand that. If we only deal with what's above the ground and don't deal with the root, then depending on what kind of plant it is likely to come up again and again and again. That's particularly annoying when you're dealing with an unwanted plant that you'd really like to get rid of, but it becomes very difficult to do. You keep dealing with what's above the surface. You think you've got it gone, and sure enough, it shows up again, maybe next spring or whatever, because the root has not been rooted out. But the destruction that is described here is going to be total. It's not going to leave any roots. It's going to be root and branch. Totality of destruction, irreparable ruin, from which there is no remedy. This is the final judgment. God often brings temporal judgments along the way, which are warnings, but are in many cases recoverable. If people will heed the judgment that has fallen and will turn to God in repentance, then God, who is exceedingly merciful and long-suffering, will pardon and in many cases suspend the judgment. You can find many examples of that in Scripture, particularly throughout the Old Testament. God would announce a judgment upon Israel or Judah, announce it to a king, perhaps, and many times the king will pay it no attention, and sure enough, the judgment falls. And then sometimes when the judgment falls, the king will cry out to God for mercy. He will acknowledge his sin. He will acknowledge the justice of the judgment that has fallen and will ask God to pardon. And it's amazing how many times God does exactly that. Read through the Old Testament and you'll see many examples of that. But here, we're talking about a day of judgment from which there is no repentance, no reprieve, no possibility of change. It is total, irreparable ruin. There's nothing that can be done beyond that. This is the final judgment. When finally God says, it's over. Judgment is going to come to those who have refused to repent and believe. They have been warned, they have been instructed, they have been invited, they have been entreated, they have rejected all of those approaches. None of them have produced a positive result, and so now the time of final, irreparable judgment will fall. That day is coming, dear friend. And that's why I say, though it's not a pleasant subject, how much better to talk about it so that you who are hearing this have opportunity to escape the judgment to come. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.